We're going through in review where we've been. You know, we started out in this class, Identification Truths, and we started out in the fun position of who we are in Adam. And this is one of those things we learned that there's nothing that we can do. We're born in Adam. It's like you can't choose your parents. We couldn't choose being in Adam. We were in Adam. And being with that, identified within Adam, we began to understand who we are. And the picture was not pretty. We spent several classes discussing who we are in Adam, and there was really nothing good about being identified with Adam. And then we found out too about funny, we have some friends over from Grand Junction, a roommate of Ingrid's from college, and we're great friends with them, and they know the Lord, and we were talking about this last night actually, and it's amazing what we teach here in Identification Truths and the law and things like that, and it's kind of fun to talk to other people. I use the operative word fun. we have a great relationship. So we were having a very good debate last night about identification and under the law. And it's really kind of fun to talk to somebody who hasn't gone through this. And you see the old man just wanting to be under the law and the save sinner aspect. And you know, I do the thing. Is there anything, hey, you know, Mike? This is you've taught me well. Is there anything as a saved sinner? Oh, well, you know, and they, you know, what a saved sinner? We're sinners saved by grace. No, is there anything as a saved sinner? You know, and went through it, and just that is a real foreign concept to lots of people who don't go through the identification and the Romans and our crucifying the old man, and then the law. You know, we talked about the law and how, you know, the Ten Commandments and all this, and yeah. And then I said, well, are we under the law? Well, sort of, maybe. Well, you know, and they just, you could see them stumbling over, we're not under the law. And you know, went through some of the scripture, and then also in Galatians 3:24 and 3:25, you know, they brought up, well, you know, the law was a tutor. Well, that's 3:24. What does 3:25 say? We have, under faith, we have no need for the tutor anymore. We're not under the tutor anymore, which is the law. Ooh, so we had, anyway. we had fun. I'm cloning myself, I think, into Mike. You know, he gets into these situations and, you know, telling about when you're in Hawaii and you immediately, you know, got into the discussions and people wanting to throw you out. So, anyway, so we went through, just going back, we went through who we are in Adam. And I wanted to go through, and I'll just read it instead of, and actually, what I was going to tell you too was, you need your Bibles out today. We're going to go through a lot of verses, and I don't want to be reading all these verses. And we're going to read them, we're going to have different people read them, and then we'll go through what some of the topics are, some of the ideas that we're going to get out of those verses. So, have your Bibles ready. Basically, I want to go through, and we've kind of, through the last several months, Mike's gone through Romans 6, and we've kind of looked at it with a microscope, verse by verse, and I just want to go back kind of and read it as a whole, and kind of put it together instead of verse by verse, or section by section, or concept by concept. I wanted to just read it through, and just, this is related to the old man and the process, in Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? In fact, this was one of those discussions last night about law. Well, if we're not under law, are we just supposed to sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Okay, that key. How shall we who died to sin, so we're dead to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Again, key verse. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, just a lot of points in there about our being dead to sin, our crucifying the old man. Those are key concepts. And like I said in our discussions last night, finding how many people don't either really believe that or know that. You know, they always want to try and fix up the old man. And I just keep going back to how much the old man just craves to be alive. He will do anything. And to get it under the law, that's his, oh man, that is where he lives, is under the law. And I just see that when we when I'm talking to these friends last night, it's just, you just see it emanating. It just, you know, gotta have, and I'm the engineer. I need metrics. I need something to, you know, and so I just fit right in there. You know, it's like I want a law. I want something to do and to have the, you know, the bar that I know, you know, and all this. And this is key. And I, you know, I'm finding out more and more. It's key for us to come back to the cross. And Mike's preached this for months, and I'm really finding that as I talk to friends and other people, how key that is that we come back to the cross. And I think it's William Nee sums it up this way, and I thought this was kind of good. We are apt to think that what we have done is very bad, but we ourselves are not so bad. God is taking pains to show us that we ourselves are wrong, fundamentally wrong. The root trouble is the sinner. He must be dealt with. Our sins are dealt with by the blood, but we ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon for what we have done. The cross procures our deliverance from what we are. I thought that was very succinct. You know, we look at the cross and the blood that was shed, and that's the sins. And we all kind of, yeah, our sins were paid for. But we leave off that other half, and that's what we've been trying to go through in this identification, is our identification with the old man. The cross is critical at that point. We have to get out of that identification with the old man, and that's done at the cross. Over the next couple months, we're going to be looking at what we have in our identification. We've gone through Adam. We're now, Mike went through a lot on our identification with Christ. But what we decided to do was look at what we have in our identification with Christ. And in Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology, comes up with 34 different things that you receive once you are identified with Christ. At the moment, you're identified with Christ. And I want to go actually one more thing, and this is our identification. I thought this was another good one. This is from Miles Stanford and the Hungry Heart, and this is our identification with Christ. We've seen who we are in Adam, and now we're trying to find out who we are in Christ. And I love this. This was just a few days ago in the Hungry Heart. If you guys have the Hungry Heart, it was 2nd or 3rd of February or something like that. And I thought this was very key, and I had this highlighted, and I think this is what I try to live by or think. Christian progress is not a question of attaining to some abstract standard or of pressing through to some far-off goal. It is wholly a question of seeing God's standard in God's Word. And this is, you know, I want a little refrigerator things. You advance spiritually by finding out what you really are in Christ, not by trying to become what you hope to be. That goal will never be reached, however earnestly you may strive. You know, and what I hope to be, conformity, Christ-like. No, I go back to reading the Word and having that intimate relationship with Christ. It's not that, as I do that, I know who I am. It's not that I'm going to do, as Mike says, the 100 spiritual push-ups, and I'll be the better Christian. You know, you advance spiritually by finding out what you are, what you really are in Christ, not by trying to become what you hope to be. And I think that's where a lot of us are. You know, I'm going to be, you know, the A number one Christian, and I'm going to do it by doing 59, you know, things at the church. I'm going to go down to the mission in downtown, or we just watched the End of the Spear, the movie. You know, I'm going to be a missionary in Ecuador. I'm going to, you know, and all these different things. The key is knowing who you really are in Christ. And that's really, I mean, that's the key. And that's why we're going through this whole study on identification. Who we are in Adam, severing that. But the important part now is our identification with Christ. So, let's start out with, again, these are out of Lewis Berry Chafer's systematic theology. And starting off, what does Ephesians 1:3 guarantee for the believer? And somebody want to read Ephesians 1:3? I'll start calling on you later, but if somebody wants to.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
So, what is guaranteed for the believer?
All spiritual blessings.
Should we be asking for more?
We have it all.
Exactly, you know, and that's, you know, that's the thing, you know, and I, some of the things, and on the Tuesday study we beat up some people on, you know, the prayer of Jabez and some others, and, you know, asking for some of these things, and you know, when you really look at this, you know, what do we have? We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What more should we be asking for? I looked at, you know, if you look at, or I'll give them to you, the in Colossians 2:9-10, for in him, and that's going to be a key as we look through a lot of these things, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. What more do you need? That we're sort of complete, we're halfway complete, we're 99 9/10 complete. In him, and that's the key verse. I mean, the key phrase, and we'll be looking a little bit at that in the Ephesians part. And that really made a big difference when we went through the Ephesians, actually, in the Tuesday study. That in him made a lot more sense and kind of made a lot of things click for me when you look at it in him. And we'll look at some of those as we get into some of the verses today and what that means. Also in Ephesians 3:8. Again, what every believer is guaranteed, and do we need more? In Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, is Paul, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what we have. I mean, we have every spiritual blessing, we're made complete, and we have all the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what's guaranteed to the believer. That's what we have right now. And that's, you know, I mean, I think of all the, when you think of the circumstances you go through, all the different things, as Mike was saying about his friend Bob Strom, that, you know, you have a peace when you know this, when you really realize this, what you have in Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, your life, or whatever. There is the peace that surpasses all understanding that he has given to you. And that's, I think, realizing what we have in Christ. And that's what we're going to go over for the next several months, is what we have in Christ. And what that peace is generated from is what we have in Christ. And it's amazing. I mean, when we go through it, Lewis Berry Chafer's got 34 of these. And that's at the instant you know the Lord, what you receive. So, in question 2... we're going through this, and I had Ingrid tested, and there are a few things that may be multiple that you'll look at or don't understand or whatever. We'll look at these. This is the and I call them position, possession, the thing, the 34 different things that Lewis Berry Chafer had listed that the believer receives. And the first one is in the eternal plan of God. And there are four different aspects of that. And if I can Should we just start, and we'll go this way, around the room to make it easy. Romans 8:29, 1 Peter 1 and 2.
For those God foreknown, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Yep, and 30 actually, but that...
Okay. And those who he predestined, he also called; those he called, he also justified; those he justified, he also glorified.
Okay. And thinking the common phrase, because a couple of these overlap each other, so... And 1 Peter 1 and 2.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Did I get the right one?
Yeah. So, do we know what the common in this? This is in the eternal plan of God. This is one characteristic of it from those verses. For whom he foreknew, and then who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Do we have the answer?
Foreknew.
Foreknowledge. Okay. We are foreknown of God. And we're kind of go. Well, I'll kind of go through and we'll... go through some of these verses, but I want to go back to, because these are all kind of in a vein of thought in the eternal plan, and I want to go back to some of the things in Ephesians later, and how this kind of in my studying, and you know, there's always this battle, free will and election, predestination, and a lot of these, you know, we're foreknown by God, and we're elect, we're predestined, and I want to go over that, because I finally, at least in my feeble little mind, figured out how I can justify what I see as free will, our choice to believe, and these verses that show we're predestined, foreknown, and elect, chosen, those type of things. So, second one, Elner, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Norm.
Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God.
Okay.
Election.
You've got it. Norm, you want to do first? Oh, well, we actually did 1 Peter, I think, 1 and 2. Yeah, you want to do Romans 8 through 33? And then, Inger, do you want to do Colossians 3:12? Titus 1:1.
Romans 8, 33.
Mm-hmm.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Okay.
It is God that justifies.
Ingrid, 3:12.
Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Titus 1:1.
Paul, a bondservant of God, and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to the godliness.
Okay, do we have a theme there? Yes. Oh, come on. Do we have... What was the common theme? Elect. Elect or chosen. We have the foreknowledge. We were foreknown of God. We are now the elect of God. And then number C, Donna, or Ephesians 1:11, 8:29 and 30, and then Ephesians 1:5.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Okay, Romans 8:29 and 30.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Okay, Ephesians 1.
Okay. Having predestinated us to the adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will.
Do we have a theme through there? Okay, in him, again, in him, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In love, he predestined us to adoption. And the theme is? Predestined us. Okay, we're predestined. And then the last one, we had Matthew 22:14.
How many are called if
you
are chosen?
Mm-hmm. And Ephesians 1:3-4. And the theme is? Yes, Erica? Chosen. Chosen, yes. I want to go back now. One of the things, and this has been one of those deals that, you know, had just kind of rocketed in my brain for a long time. How do you, and Mike and I have battled many a time on this, but I think we've come to, he's helped me out a lot on predestined, elect, chosen, called, you know, all these different things. We'll get to actually the last one is called, but chosen, predestined, elect. And I, you know, I struggle with that because I see, you know, we're to believe, and I don't think, you know, this is my own, you know, how do we balance that these verses that clearly say predestined, selected, chosen, all these things, foreknown, and when you look at it in Ephesians, and when you look at a lot of those things, and in a lot of the verses, the way I reconcile it is, in Him, it's the in Him part that allows us to be predestined, selected, chosen, called. And the way I see it, the way I reconciled it finally was, in Him, okay, once we are in Him, all those things are true. Predestined, foreknown. All those things that, you know, called, selected, chosen, in Him, it's kind of like once we enter into Him, all that is true of, in what we've been talking about, all that is true of Christ is true of us. Well, that takes, we always look to the front, but what about backwards? You know, if that's the case, we have been foreknown in Him as much as Christ has been foreknown by God. So, once we're in Him, we're predestined, we're selected, we're chosen, we're all these things. So mine is that once you believe, and that's, you know, and we'll get to actually kind of a deal that kind of, I think the Lord brings you to a point where it almost it's right there, and you almost have to believe, but you still have to believe. And once you do that, you enter into Him, and then all that's true of Him, and that's what we've been going through, all that's true of Him is true of you. So, not only in the future, but everything in the past. So that's why all these verses about chosen, the eternal plan of God, all those different things apply to us. Because Christ was foreknown. Christ, the predestination, all the things that were destined, all those different things are true of Him, now become true of us. Yeah?
Yeah, that's kind of what I've struggle with, though, from time to time, too. And that our mutual friend Bob Strawn had kind of talked through that with him. Because what it balances for me is God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to Christ, wherever that Christ is located. And so once we are, there's others that say, we are predestined ahead of our being in Christ. It's like we're predestined that we will accept Christ. And that's the element I've struggled with, balancing it with God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to Him. So once we're in Christ, all like you're saying,
yeah.
That's how I balance it out.
See, and I think that's key. That's why this thing about identification is so important to us.
It's the same concept that we were crucified, buried, risen, and seated.
There's a verse
2,000 years ago that happened, but
Yeah, but it applies to us.
But it applies to us now, after.
See, and that's why, again, I just go back to why the importance of this class. You know, our identification in Adam, but the important part is our identification in Christ. You know, the first few of the month was, you know, how ugly we are in Adam. And our identification, we can't wash stuff. As like I said, you can't choose not to be in Adam when you're born. But then our identification in Christ, what that means and what that entails, you know, then everything that applies to Christ applies to us. I mean, what's true about him is true about us.
Yeah. I went by a church down in Clarksburg the other day that had three crosses out there, and I got thinking about that all week. That scene, and the thief on that cross, he not only died physically, but he died with Christ on the other cross.
Yeah.
So, and then went to be with him. So all that happened in the same in the same day that
right.
we're looking back 2,000 years ago and all this other stuff.
Right.
To him, all that applied.
Right there.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet the other one on the cross, he died alone.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yep. Mike.
I was thinking about your discussion with your friends and how tough it is to get away from the law. It's interesting that the law, we're so attracted to the law because it keeps us alive. As we enter into this position in Christ, it eliminates the old man, which eliminates the law, and therein lies the struggle. It would betray in my own mind my desire to stay, my Adamic old man, to stay alive by being legal.
Yeah, and that,
and that if I am in Christ and I accept by faith, predestined, called, and all of that, it means that I have to abandon law to live in that.
There isn't a metric for you. There isn't a thing for the old man to do. And that is what's key. I mean, it is interesting to start talking to people when you start really, really gravitating and getting a hold of this and their identification are, you know, in the Romans study. Yeah, I think Romans is just really key. I'm finding more and more of a, you know, just bring us back to the cross. And I see, I could just see that in them. You know, this, yeah. I mean, I got a lot of yes, I understand, but. Yeah, I understand, but. Yeah, I understand, but. And, you know, the only one, you know, given the butts is the old man. You know, just all I see is, I'm here, I'm alive. You know, let me live, let me, you know, and I just could sense that. And as we got into the discussions, it got more and more that it was like, you know, I can just see how the old man wants to stay alive. And the only way he stays alive is through the law and you know, some kind of thing, merit or something that gives him something to be alive. And as we become more conformed to Christ, you know, the old man just, I think, screams harder and louder. But as you realize who you are in Christ, you can begin to identify the old man, I think, more and more. And that need for survival. And like I said, when you talk to people and he really gets us in a... Wow, that's the bell already? Man. Yeah. You know, we gotta crack up. I gotta tell you, Mike, it's so funny. Ingrid, she's quiet over there, but we always crack up. Was that the second bell? I didn't hear the first one or the second one. There is no bell. So I was trying to figure out how I could do that. Is it time now? I know. Anyway, a lot of those things about the predestination, all that. I found it in Ephesians in the first chapter alone. The term "in Him" is found six times, and that really helped me. When you look at it, everything is related to "in Him," our identification with Him, and that's why it's so important. While we're going through this, in the identification, all those things are true of us. And from Lewis Berry Chafer, he has, as far as New Testament terms have been traced, the words predestination, elect, and chosen are not used of those whom God has selected for salvation when still in their unregenerate state. So it's for those who are in Christ, and so it's not for as many people apply. You know, there's just a select one. I think, I don't know if it was him or somebody else who said if that was true. And God put a yellow stripe down the back, you'd go in London and lift every coattail and, you know, see if it was already selected and elected. You know, you just go to find whoever has the mark or whatever, and that's fine, you know. But there's still, I think, this combines that element of what we have to do. We have to believe. Ultimately, we have to believe this is true. And then once we do that, all that's true of us. And all this predestination selection. And that really helped me as far as trying to kind of weigh that balance between predestination, selection, chosen, all those different terms. So, and you know, Lewis Berry Chafer agrees that those aren't for the unregenerate. That's for those who know Christ and are in Him. Last one real quick. First Thessalonians, who are we up to? Okay, First Thessalonians 5:24.
Yeah, I'm lost where you are.
1 Thessalonians 5:24, I think, number E.
There's no E.
Oh, I didn't have E. Well, I have E on here. I guess this was a late-breaking one. Yeah, I told Ingrid to tell me. This is the reverse. I said it last time. You know, I missed a question. I kind of went by it. And now this is the reverse. I added one. So I told her, scream if I miss a question. Well, this is worse. The last one was 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. So you are called also. That's the add one, E, called. And also from Lewis Berry Chafer, reference in all this discussion is to an effectual call, such as indicated in Romans 8:30, implying that God not only gives an invitation, but inclines the heart to glad acceptance of it. So again, this is with that predestination, all that, this is where the call, you're brought to that point where you ultimately have to believe in Him, and then being called. All right, now I think I'm down to number three. From 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:10, what is the believer's position, possession, what the second thing? And who are we up to? We're over. Are you there? Okay.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
And last one, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're entreating this, or through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then next, who's up? Colossians 1:19 and 20. Is that Steve there? Yeah, that's why I do it electronically up here. It's a whole lot easier.
Okay, it's 11:10. Wherefore, the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Okay, Mike, 5:10-11.
For if when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life.
Okay. Do we have, and the word is?
Reconciliation.
Bingo, we have a winner. I try and do this, and my test animals, Ingrid and the rest. In question number four, for position possession number two, which is reconciled, what is the different aspect shown in 2 Corinthians 18 and 19 and Colossians passages versus the Romans and 2 Corinthians passages? It's a subtle difference. Did anybody look at that or get that? Ingrid failed on the way. So I'm thinking many have failed here. Anybody? The 2 Corinthians 18 and 19, the Colossians passage, it's reconciled. Now, And like I said, it's just a subtle difference, but it's kind of an interesting one. There are two different aspects of the Corinthians and Colossians passage. It's reconciled by God. We are reconciled by God. Okay, and then the Romans and the 2 Corinthians 5:20 passages, we're reconciled to God. So it's just it's a subtle difference. We're reconciled by Him. But then once we're reconciled to Him. So it's just kind of a subtle difference on the two. And now, the million-dollar question. What does reconciled mean?
Does it remove the barrier between man and God?
sort of. I looked at it. Anybody else? Thoughts?
To make true, if you reconcile your books, for instance, you make them true.
Right. That it. In fact, I think wasn't that. I think it was a. Was this the one that was like a manifest? Was this reconciled or is it? She talked about it at some point. It's like a reconciliation is like an accounting or something. But I looked up. Do you have?
Accepted.
No, that's reckon.
Yeah. sort of. Any others? Yeah, that's I think getting close, right? The Greek is a katalagne. Horrible, a long time since we had Greek. It's to exchange or restoration to is the Greek. There's also katalasso, which is another one, to change mutually. So it's a basically restoration or bringing back to Webster's dictionary to cause to be friendly or harmonious again, adjust or settle differences, or to bring to submission or acceptance. So it's basically restoration or bringing back to.
I remember one of the important things about this word is that God is not reconciled to us. It's the other way around.
Right. Well, and that's why the two differences, we're reconciled by God and we're reconciled to Him.
He was the ones that were separating.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's not us bringing God, and that's why I brought you the subtle differences between those passages. One, we're reconciled by Him, but we're reconciled to Him. And that's the key. We're restored to Him. All right. Possession number three, redeemed. Now we do it again. What does redeemed mean? I thought this was kind of interesting, actually, from the Webster's Dictionary. I went up and looked at this one. What does redeemed mean? Yes?
Don't ask me. Which one is it? Buy back. Which one is it?
Yeah, sort of.
That was
ransom.
Because the opposite of it would be condemned.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we're accepted again, saved, doing it without the aid of Webster.
Yeah, I just looked up Webster because I kind of look at those and the Greek and all the different things. And I was fascinated by the Webster's. Mike, did you have?
My thought is to buy out of slavery.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's a ransom or payment for. And Webster's, this is kind of interesting when you read in Webster's. To recover property by discharging an obligation, to ransom free or rescue by paying a price. I thought that was a very good one. To ransom free or rescue by paying a price. Third, to free from the consequences of sin. That was in Webster's. I was kind of impressed by that. To remove the obligation of by payment. Or the sixth, to atone for. So, kind of interesting in Webster's that they had the to free from the consequences of sin in there. Now, is this redemption? We're redeemed. Is this the redemption that's talked about? Is it universal or individual? Does this apply to Mike's friend across in the White House over here or just to us? Deathly silent. What was that? So it's universal? Is it individual? Bingo! It's both. Mike always brings out the guy in the White House next door. Is it for him? Yes. We can look easily. For the universal, I just picked up John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him, i.e. the world, the universal. Then if you look in Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Again, so all, it's the all characteristic. So it's universal. And then the individual side, in Colossians 1, 14 and 15, in whom we have redemption, who we individually have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you individually were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then the last one, Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us individually from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So again, the concept of the redeeming is it applies to the world, but it, more importantly, it applies to us individually. And there's also, pointed out too, there's also a third kind of aspect of it. There's a future redemption for the believer when we're redeemed. Wow. I heard the first bell. So there's also a future redemption too, a redemption to when we shirk these shells and step into eternity. Is this a position to be sought or secured by faithfulness? Redeemed. Is this a position to be sought or secured by faithfulness?
It is secured by faith.
Yeah, by faith. But, basically, is it anything we do?
No.
No.
It already happened.
It's done. That's the thing. It's done. Redeemed. Number seven. From Romans 8:1. Let's see. Who are we up to? Are we in the back there? Erica? She loves public speaking. 8:1.
Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ
Jesus. John 5:24.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
1 Corinthians 11:32.
We are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world.
And John 3:18.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
And our fourth possession. No condemnation. Yeah, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, how many times do we put ourselves back under condemnation? I do it all the time. I'm the poster child for that, I think. I think many times how, and again, I think this puts us, who does that as the old man, by putting us back under the law and condemned. What was the law brought here for, or why was the law here for? To condemn us. So if we're not under condemnation, we're not under the law, it fits. What do we typically do? I think I've told you this several times. I beat myself up so many times because I just cannot memorize scripture very well. I just cannot do it. My little engineering brain, just for some reason, it doesn't do it very well. And I used to just beat myself up, you know, thinking, you know, I'm not spiritual because, you know, all these great brothers go and they can quote verses left and right and I'm, you know, just, I can't do it. I know verses, but I don't know where they are. I mean, I can quote them, but it's like, yes, I think that's Galatians, I think, 1:25, I don't know. You know, so I used to beat myself up a lot, and then I started to think about it. You know, why am I doing that? And a lot of this is that condemnation. You know, it's the spiritual push-ups. You know, I think I have to memorize. It's not that they don't spend time. It's just I can't memorize. And it used to beat me up so much. And that's to me, I just kept going back to, you know, this is the condemnation. This is the law. This is, you know, the old man screaming at me, going, you need to do that. You need to do that. Well, if you're in the Word and doing it, and I just can't memorize it, I got off this beating myself up. There is no condemnation. There isn't that condemnation. And so, I mean, that's just in my personal life. That's this no condemnation. Well, everybody has things that the laws that the old man tries to put them back under, that metric, that little thing you have to do or you think you had to do. You know, gee, I should have gone down to the soup kitchen this week and helped. Or, you know, I think about, Mike talks about going down to the mission, you know, down to the mission, downtown and all that. And you know, you just have to do that. Well, you know, missionaries, some are called to do that, and that's what they want to do, and that's their calling. You shouldn't feel guilty if you don't, you know, we just, like I said, we watched this movie, End of the Spear, if you've watched that movie. It's about, you know, the missionaries down in Ecuador, you know. More power to them, that's their desire and what they want to do. I don't have a desire to go get speared by somebody in Ecuador. You know, it's just, that wasn't my calling. You know, and God bless them, that's what they do. But I shouldn't beat myself up for the fact that that's their calling, what they want to do. And I think this whole thing of condemnation, we always put ourselves back under condemnation. And, you know, these verses, you know, we've got to do it. We've got to believe what we're reading. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And I'm just afraid that most of us put ourselves back under this condemnation repeatedly. And therefore, there is no condemnation now. Last question. We made it to the finish line here, I think.
It comes along with life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Life in Christ includes no condemnation.
Right. That's who, I mean, is there any condemnation?
No, it's just no condemnation.
In Him.
Yeah.
I mean, the new creation, is there condemnation for the new creature? Condemnation is under law, or is the new creation under law? No. So, yeah, I go back to, and I've said this a bunch of times, a lot of the verses we read today have in Him. That's our identification with Him, and everything that's true about Him is true of us. Yeah.
If I were to be condemned, then Christ would have to be condemned.
Exactly. That's it. If it's true of Him, it's true of us. So is Christ under the law? Is Christ condemned? No. So if Christ isn't, our identification with Him says we are not either. And I just find, a lot of times the old man is the guy who just wants to keep jumping under the law, condemning, guilt, all these different things. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. So, last one. This is an easy one. Are any of the four possessions attributed to us when we receive the Lord Jesus discussed above based on our merits or behavior? And the answer is no. You know, this is the thing we receive immediately by our identification with Christ. It's not something that we have to do. So, all right. Why don't we close here? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for all the time that we can spend in Your Word. We just thank You again for all these possessions that we have in Christ. And that's what we have right now. We don't have to wait. It is something that You have given us as soon as we believed in Your Son. And we just we thank You for Your love, Your care, Your grace, Your mercy, and just Your intimate knowledge of us. And Father, we thank You that You've left us with the Holy Spirit and Your Word so we can come to know You more and more. And just we thank You just for that ability to look in Your Word and just to see Your Son. And Father, we just commit this day to You in Jesus' name. Amen.